It's a great joy to be back with you, Crossview Church, and for many of you, I'm meeting for the first time or seeing for the first time. Many of you sing again. We've met before. In fact, I had the privilege of being here on your charter service back in October of 15, if that's correct. And so praise God for the work He continues to do here, and I'm thankful to be able to stay in contact with John and hear stories and ways that God is at work, and I'm so thankful for what He's doing right here in Orrville, and through you, who knows what God intends to do and desires to do in the nations. And that's kind of our theme for this morning from Romans 15. So if you want to turn there with me, we'll be in this text of Scripture for our teaching time this morning. And I'm going to have to keep turning around and looking at the screen to make sure it's advancing. I built the presentation in PowerPoint. You guys use a different platform, so it's just going to just bear with me as we work through that. But I've got a couple of things to show you as we move through this text together, and it's going to be a kind of a unique presentation. I'm going to be kind of going back and forth between what God is doing around the world through this ministry, Christian Discipleship International, and in our text. And there is personal application for all of us. I don't want you to just kind of gloss over. I hope that this will come to bear personally for each one of us this morning, but also will open our eyes to what God is doing through national believers, national leaders across the globe and in the countries that God has given us to serve as a ministry. I have been with this ministry for going on 4 years now, and it's been amazing just in the past couple of years since I've been with you last. I've really had a major event in my life. So I'll be 40 this year, and at the age of 38, at a YMCA on a Sunday afternoon, I was playing basketball and literally dropped dead on the court from a heart attack. So I had a pretty unusual heart attack. It wasn't a slow buildup. It was a kind of a just a weird thing where a piece of plaque in one artery broke loose and clotted my heart, and with no warning signs, just dropped dead on the basketball court. And God in His sovereign mercy and grace spared my life. So there were the right people there. It's a long story, but God just saved me that day physically. So I'm grateful. So being in a YMCA on a Sunday is a celebration for me. And of course, every Sunday is Resurrection Day as we gather to worship our risen Savior Jesus. So we want to honor Him today and also just talk about what He continues to do through His children and His people all around the world. So for over 35 years, Christian Discipleship International, let me make sure I'm with you there. There we go. Has been serving nationals all over the world. So we have a 35-year history, and our history exists because it was started by Bill Piper, and this is John Piper's father. So it's been interesting to see the heritage of the ministry, and Bill Piper was an evangelist, traveled the world, and God used him greatly. And what he did is, as believers or as people came to Christ, particularly in West Africa, the countries of Liberia and Ghana is really where the seeds of this ministry started. Bill came back to the States, continued his evangelistic ministry, but he began to write discipleship curriculum for the believers in West Africa. There was really nothing of any sort back in the early 80s, and so Bill Piper began to write this material. And so over 35 years, God blessed the use of that of those original discipleship lessons, and they've been translated into over 50 languages and are used currently in over 60 countries. Really just from a very humble beginning, God blessed the use of that. And many people have come to Christ through the use of these lessons, not just as discipleship materials, but also as evangelistic tools. So in use in prison ministries, we still get handwritten requests for correspondence lessons in our mailbox every single week just by word of mouth through the prison ministry. And that's never been a huge emphasis for us, but it's just been one that God's continued to do over the years. So we're grateful for that. And relationships are one of our emphases through the years has always been connecting believers to local churches. So although we are a parachurch organization of sorts, we always want to connect believers back to local churches with local leaders that can provide individual relational discipleship. And so that's an emphasis for us today. Even as we work around the world, we want to see that happening again and again. And then also leaders have been developed over the years. And it's those leaders that we are really focused on as we move forward into the future of this ministry. One other side note is that we do have an online learning management system that is a Moodle-based system for any of you software geeks out there. And so it's open source. We can kind of carve and create, do with this anything we want to do, and use it mobily and in multiple languages around the world. So we still have this platform that our lessons are currently hosted on. And you can actually go to our website, cdimen.org, and you can register and take a course self-study style. You can just work through the material at your own pace if you want to, just for your own personal benefit. And you can just kind of see what these courses are all about around the world. And our mission, simply put, is to we exist to empower believers as they carry out the Great Commission. And that word empowerment is really what we're all about. We want to empower believers, and what we've been doing for 35 years is empowering believers to make disciples, to continue to sharpen one another, to put tools in their hands to be able to carry out the Great Commission. And we believe, as the Scripture teaches in the Gospel of Matthew 28 and other passages, that the Great Commission is the responsibility of every individual believer. It's not just the church's corporate responsibility, though it is, and you, Crossview Church, are a light in this community, and you bear the responsibility as a group of believers to carry out the Great Commission and participate together in that action. But every single Christian individually has that responsibility as well. And I rejoice at John's report as your pastor that this is a disciple-making church. It's part of the DNA of Crossview Church and has been from the very beginning of individual believers carrying the gospel to other people. And so that's exciting to be a part of that. So that's a little bit of the history of CDI, and I'll be glad to answer more questions in the 11:30 to 12 time slot today. And I hope that you will have some questions based on what I shared with you this morning. But now let's turn our attention to Romans 15, to our text. And Paul is writing to the Roman believers during his third missionary journey. And most of the time we think of the book of Romans or the letter of Romans as primarily a doctrinal letter, and it absolutely is filled with doctrine. In fact, it's both a doctrinal and a practical letter. There's heavy doctrine, and then there's tremendous practical application for the believers at Rome. Paul had never actually been to Rome. He was finishing his work in Macedonia and Achaia in his missionary journey, and he was heading to Jerusalem to deliver a love offering there. If you remember, he's gathering money from the believers on his journey to take back to the suffering church in Jerusalem. And then he planned to go to Spain by way of Rome. So he'd never been there, but he desired to visit them for some time. So if you'll glance down at verse 24 in Romans 15, it gives us a couple reasons why Paul is wanting to see the believers in Rome. Verse 24 says, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So Paul's first purpose in stopping by Rome on his way to Spain was to receive financial support. And so again, this is that missionary support appeal that really the book of Romans is leading up to. That's where we get from the phrase in verse 24, "I hope to be helped on my journey there by you." Paul was definitely, I'm sure, thinking of some spiritual and emotional support, but there was also a financial piece to this that Paul was needing from the church at Rome, and he knew that they could participate in. But there was also that emotional and spiritual support. Verse 32 of chapter 15 says, "So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." So as you know, as a local church, every missionary and even church plants like this need financial support, and you need spiritual and emotional support on a regular basis. Your pastor needs financial support. That's just one of those things you can't live without. You got to have it in this world. But he also and his family need emotional and spiritual support. Every minister, every servant of the gospel needs those two things. So Paul makes an appeal before he visits Rome that he will receive both financial and emotional and spiritual support as he visits them. So Romans 15 is this transitional chapter from the practical exhortations to Paul's closing. And verses 8 through 13, flip back with me, tell us why Paul is making these missionary appeals for financial and spiritual support. I want to read this part of the text with you, verses 8 through 13. Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness." I want to pause there for just a moment because this is Palm Sunday, and let's us reflect again as we sing, as we hear God's word, that phrase, those four words, that Christ became a servant. Just the amazing thought that the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, humbled himself to become one of us, to become flesh and blood, to lay aside his deity, aspects of his deity, to put those aside for a season, to take on flesh and become one of us so that he could suffer in our place, as we sung about just a minute ago. He became a servant to the circumcised, that is, to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. So Christ came, he humbled himself, became a Jew, became a human being in the form of, to the nation of the Jews, to confirm those promises that all of the patriarchs of the Old Testament were speaking about leading up to Jesus' arrival. And then verse 9 gives us the second purpose. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, so that those who had previously been on the outside of God's plan would be fully included and invited to receive God's grace through Jesus Christ. So even in our scripture reading in Romans 3 this morning, we see this theme of both Jew and Gentile. And the church at Rome was comprised of both. You had the Jews that were coming to Jesus from the old system of the Jewish system and religion. And then you had Gentiles coming into the Christian faith brand new, having not known anything, or coming out of paganism into the Christian faith. And so the church at Rome especially was this beautiful mixture of both Jews and Gentiles. And all through the book of Romans, Paul is writing and says, hey, you're all now one in Christ. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile, you're all now one in Jesus. And so that Jesus came so that that would be possible. And then Paul, in order to make his case further, he cites from all three divisions of the Old Testament. Verse 9 is from 2 Samuel, verse 10 is from Deuteronomy, and verse 11 from Psalm 117, and verse 12 from Isaiah. So all three divisions and four passages. So he says, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So we see in these verses, and then again in verses 20 and 21, Paul's heart for the unreached peoples of the world, the unreached Gentiles, and even those that are coming out of the Jewish faith to come to Jesus. Flip to verses 20 and 21 and see this heart again. And thus, Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Crossview Church, we always need to keep in mind, and it helps us all to be reminded on a regular basis, that there are still people out there today who have never heard the name of Jesus named. And Paul's heart, particularly in verses 20 and 21, was that those who had never heard the name of Jesus would hear and understand the gospel of Jesus. And that our heart as a local church should always be captivated by the reality that there are still people. And I would dare say that there perhaps are people living in rural Ohio that have never heard the name of Jesus. I believe that's very possible, if not likely, that there are people within just a few miles of where we sit this morning that really either have never heard the name of Jesus, or if they have heard the name of Jesus, they don't really understand who he is and what he has done. They've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And so may our heart not only be for the nations, for the millions around the world who are unengaged or unreached, but also for those right here in our community that may have never heard a clear understanding of the gospel. So we live in a time of unprecedented need for the gospel, and also opportunity, unprecedented opportunity for global gospel advance. Through technology and transportation, current generations have a greater potential to spread the gospel than ever before. Spiritual lies and false teaching, however, are spreading as well. As I've interacted with brothers and sisters across the globe, particularly in Africa, the continent of Africa, we're seeing Islam encroaching downward from the north, and we are seeing the prosperity gospel grow like a cancer from within. And over again, our partners, particularly in Africa, are seeing just the plague of both of these false religions taking over their continent. Our brothers and sisters in India and South Asia have different challenges that they are facing with multitudes of religion and false religion and even persecution facing them. This is just one slide full of facts from a book titled, let me see if I can go back. Whoops. Hang on a second. Operation World. This is a book that is updated about every 2 or 3 years. It was started, about 15 years ago. So this man has dedicated his life to researching statistics. And this is just one from where we have a partner, a national discipleship partner in Myanmar. So it's estimated that by 2020, there will be over 55 million people in Myanmar. It's a very small country geographically. 80% of these people are Buddhist, and 5% claim to be evangelical Christian. And that's pretty a pretty conservative number of Buddhist or unbelievers in that area. And who knows what the exact numbers may be. And this is just a snapshot. And around the world, particularly in heavily Islamic countries, the percentage of evangelical Christians is much smaller than that. And if you just look at that one, you just think about 80% of 56 million people. Just think about the sheer number of people in that one country that are unreached with the gospel of Christ and still pursuing a false religion. And we could repeat those facts over and over again for other countries. And that when you consider these numbers, the task seems impossible. And we wonder how in the world we can possibly make a difference as individual believers and even as a unified local church. Well, this is where we believe a ministry like CDI has the potential and the opportunity to continue to engage with unbelievers, even in countries like Myanmar, where there's vast numbers of unbelievers, and actually make a difference. Now, glance with me back at Romans chapter 15. I want to get to the heart of the message today in verses 14 through 15. So these verses show Paul's insight and his perspective of the Roman believers as well as why he has written such a lengthy letter to them. So if you think about the Roman believers as a people group that Paul is writing to, he is writing to this people group in Rome. He had never been there before. And this is what he says in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So Paul says, I am satisfied about you. When he says, I'm satisfied about you, that means he is full of confidence. He is full in confidence that these Roman believers have been equipped already to serve Jesus. He did not want to handicap the Roman believers by telling them that he had to be there with them in person in order for them to be able to carry out the Great Commission. We understand from other chapters in Romans that Priscilla and Aquila, earlier converts of Paul's ministry, had been to Rome and had reported back to him that the Roman believers were growing. And they reported that they had grown in three main areas. First of all, Paul says that these believers were full of goodness. That is, they were morally or spiritually qualified. This idea of goodness indicates a very high moral character or rightness. It's the same word that Paul uses in his listing of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is in part goodness or rightness or righteousness. And so Paul says to these believers in Rome that they were full of goodness, that they were spiritually qualified. Now, the only way, and let's be clear, the only way that any of us could be spiritually qualified is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We've already talked about that this morning. You can't work your way into being spiritually qualified. You can't give your way to being spiritually qualified. You can't be good enough to be spiritually qualified. All of our righteousness, as is what Isaiah says, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. So only way that any of us can be spiritually or morally qualified is through the blood of Jesus, the atonement of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins only through Jesus Christ. So that's really what he's saying, is that these people in Rome were true believers, that they were filled with righteousness, they were filled with goodness, and that is only because of what Jesus had done for them and their receiving of him. Secondly, these believers in Rome were intellectually qualified. He says that I rejoice, or I am satisfied, that you are filled with all knowledge. This idea of filled means that you are furnished or supplied, that you are equipped with knowledge. This is a biblical knowledge and a contextual knowledge. This is what I mean by that. That the believers in Rome had been taught the scriptures. They had been taught, whether it was Aquila and Priscilla or whether it was others that had been there before Paul, or even Paul in earlier writings perhaps, had been equipping them with the knowledge of Jesus and understanding of the gospel so that they had a biblical knowledge. But the believers in Rome also had a contextual knowledge. What I mean by that is that they knew their community. They knew Rome better than Paul did. They knew what it was like to serve Jesus in Rome much better than Paul did. Paul had never been there. Now, you can take Jesus with you wherever you go, and you can learn to contextualize your ministry. For example, ministry in Oroville is different from ministry in John's home state of New York, or in my home state of North Carolina, or where we currently reside and serve Jesus in South Carolina. The context is different everywhere. And though we're all American believers, there's still a unique context in every town, every community, every city. And you, as a people of this community, know how to best minister to the community of Oroville than anybody else on the planet, because you live here, you do life here. And so you are intellectually qualified to serve Jesus in this community more than any other believer. And that's a unique fact that you carry with you. But then thirdly, these believers in Rome were also functionally qualified. Did you catch that last phrase? It says, Paul says, I am satisfied that you, my brothers, are able to instruct one another. This word able is the same idea, it's the same root word as the word dynamite. You are exploding with potential. You're exploding with potential to instruct or to sharpen, to teach one another. That word instruct is a very broad word in the New Testament. It can be teaching, preaching, or counseling. And so as Paul is writing, okay, let's think back to what we're reading here. Paul is writing a letter ahead to the Roman believers, and he is saying to them, I am rejoicing that you are spiritually qualified in Christ. You are intellectually qualified because you've been taught the word and you live in your context. And number three, you are functionally qualified. You are able, you are capable to instruct one another and to carry out the Great Commission to make disciples. Paul was writing ahead to let them know that they were already qualified to do this. Now, I want you to think back with me historically in Christian missions. Now, I believe that there's been a steady progression in Christian missions, but just two generations ago, the primary emphasis in Christian missions was to send an American missionary overseas as the professional Christian. And that professional Christian missionary would then start a church by evangelizing and starting this local church, and then he would begin to build a big mother church, kind of like we've done for years and generations in the United States. And that's a fine method. I'm not critiquing that method in of itself. God definitely used that, and God is still doing that. We're still sending American missionaries to foreign countries, and that should still be done. However, there has been a shift in the last 25 to 30 years in Christian missions as a whole, more toward empowering national believers to build churches and plant churches and make disciples in their context, and for the American missionary to take a back seat and more of a supporting role to national believers, for them to carry out contextualized ministry right where they're at. Of course, national believers know their context, they know their culture, they know their language, they know the unique discrepancies in ministering within a city as in a rural context. In some countries, that's drastically different. And so as we are ministering to national believers as a missions ministry, this is our philosophy and this is our strategy. It is not to be the expert American Western believers that come in with all the answers and all the money and all the abilities, but what we want to do is we want to empower national leaders, national believers, to really carry out the Great Commission as God has already qualified them to do. In fact, as I've been interacting with national leaders all over the globe, and this is a, just a map just shows you a snapshot. Over 35 years of ministry, CDI has developed contacts with over 120 nationals around the world. And that's just fascinating that we have contact information for 120 national Christians embedded in their country. Many of them have never left their communities that are serving faithfully. And this is through the replication of those lessons I talked about earlier over the years. In the past 18 to 24 months, what we have been doing is we have been pursuing each of these 120 contacts, and we've been narrowing it down to these bullet points that you see. These represent our tier 1, 2, and 3 leaders. These are our independent leaders that are serving in unique places with unique ministry opportunities. And from these 30-some bullet points that you see on the map, these 30-some locations, we've identified about a dozen of them that are level 1 leaders. These are who we are pursuing as official partners with CDI, official national partners, and we're calling them national discipleship partners. And just this past week, our board officially voted to adopt 2 of those 13 as our first official national discipleship partners. And I want you to hear a brief word from both of these men. One of them is Peter Cho or Peter Ling, depending on how we're corresponding with him, in the country of Singapore and Myanmar. I want you to see his vision. And then the second is David Akindawe, who is in Tanzania. So he's in Central Africa, and he's ministering to pastors in several parts of that. So I'll let you advance it and play those videos.
Here in Singapore, 130,000 Burmese workers all come to this little Myanmar, this Peninsula Plaza.
So Peter still holds a traditional graduation service for disciples. We this is unusual to us, but in other parts of the country, it's a big deal.
Yeah, this is a bad drawing of my country map, Myanmar, Burma. So our first location would be somewhere here called Yangon. So our CDI headquarters will be in Yangon. This is a place where all these Shan steak will come. Chin steak will come. Kachin steak will come down. Kaya steak will join. Karen steak will come up. Tanindari division will come up.
I think there would be from this multiple, and all the local churches will be revived and vibrant in the Word of God and able to bring the gospel of Christ to all nations around all the states and divisions. Work. And the main goal is discipling them, then we will produce more disciplers.
That's Peter Ling in Singapore, Myanmar. And if you heard him, he ministers among 130,000 Burmese migrant workers that come down from Myanmar into Singapore for work. Very similar to what we experience in our country, particularly with our border states. You have immigrants that come in to find work and send money back home. So that's the idea. He has 130,000 of them concentrated in Singapore. He's evangelizing them, discipling them, training leaders, and his plan is to send them back into Myanmar to evangelize and plant churches. And then next is David Akindawe in Tanzania.
My name is Pastor David, and I'm coming from Tanzania. I'm involved in training pastors.
Train them.
After training them, they go back to their villages and teach what they have learned in the main center. This is fulfilling the 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. because after they have been trained, they go out and train their fellow their church members. This is helping us to combat false preachers. And we have a problem in Africa when we talk of prosperity gospel, which is destroying and distorting the word of God. So with the CD and with this training, we are able to equip our people. Because if they are not trained, how do we expect them to be apologetic enough to defend this Christianity faith? It's impossible. So I'm making an appeal. On the same note, I'm making an appeal to you people who are watching me now. Please support CDI, because here in the grassroots, it is doing a lot. You can see.
So those were just two small clips from personal videos that we actually took as we visited these men. This was one of the thresholds that our board put on approving national partners, was that we had to visit them in person. We had to see them in their context. We had to see them at work in their context. And we visited both of these men last year. So our base qualifications, in addition to visiting them in person, is that they must be indigenous, doctrinally sound, biblically qualified. That is, they have to fulfill the qualifications of an elder, as outlined in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. They have to be actively serving. So we're not looking for men that are waiting for us to tell them what to do. We are looking for men who are already busy doing what God has given them to do, and that they're actively serving, and that they are fairly autonomous, meaning that they are not looking for the American dollar in order to support them. So most of our discipleship partners, in fact, all of our discipleship partners, have to be self-supported in their own community. So most of them are bivocational. All of them are bivocational. They work hard with their own hands to provide for their families. And then we try to come in and fill some of those gaps. So that's where CDI comes in. That's the purpose. That's the reason for our ministry to exist, is to help fill some gaps that we are seeing are becoming very evident in the ministries and the personal lives of our national discipleship partners. And that's exactly what Paul did for these Roman believers. Paul, though he recognized these Roman believers were fully qualified spiritually, intellectually, and functionally, he also realized that there were some gaps in their lives and ministries that needed to be filled. And so Paul empowered the Roman believers through correspondence. He wrote this letter to them. Verse 15 says, "I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder." So Paul wrote the letter of Romans as a doctrinal and practical treatise to fill some of the gaps that the Roman believers had. They had some gaps. They were qualified. They didn't need Paul to do the work of the ministry, but Paul was there to help fill some of those gaps that they had. And then secondly, Paul would fill those gaps through a personal visit. So we won't take time to look back in Romans chapter 1, but in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about his heart and why he wants to come to them and make a personal visit with them. And this is the heart of CDI's global discipleship ministry, is to empower national partners like Peter Ling and David Akindawe, and that first tier of about a dozen men that we are continuing to vet and interact with, to be able to empower them to carry out gospel ministry by filling gaps. And we do that in two different ways. One is through personal discipleship. So we are continuing to personally disciple these men. We are maintaining regular correspondence with them. We are building relationships with them. We're finding out exactly if there are struggles theologically or practically for them. We are helping them to develop local ministry contextualized plans that they can then develop, and also personal skill development and plans for personal and family provision. And then secondly, by eliminating obstacles. So this is the challenge that we don't see as much in the United States. Now, I know that Crossview Church and every individual in this room, you would be able to identify some obstacles. You know, if you were to have a wish list of, if I only had this, we could do this. Or if God would only answer this prayer, then I could take this step. Or if God would only do this, then we could accomplish this. We all have, to some degree, those obstacles, but we live in a very spoiled nation. I think we all understand that we are endowed with incredible riches comparatively with the rest of the world. And that doesn't mean that these believers can't get the work of God done. They are getting it done one way or another. But we can come along beside them and we can empower them to get the job done even better, more efficiently, and even expand beyond the boundaries of where they've been able to go. And this is how we're going to do it. This is our plan, How we're going to empower these national leaders is through a four-part plan of connecting and networking with individuals and local churches for prayer, accountability, resources, and training. So if nothing else after today, I would love for each of you just to begin praying for CDI. And one way that you can do that is go to our website, is cdimen.org, cdimen.org. And there's a tab at the top that says prayer. And if you'll click on that tab, you can sign up for our prayer updates. These get sent out. Sometimes it's one a week. Sometimes it's two a week. They get sent out about 5 o'clock in the morning. That way, if you open up your email, and that may be your habit in the morning, you may wait till later in the day. But whenever you open that email, that prayer update is going to be sitting in your inbox. And we just ask for you to take 2 or 3 minutes on the spot and just pray for whatever request comes into your inbox. You can keep those, print them out, or delete them and just pray for the next one as it comes. But that's one way that you can partner with us, is in praying for our national partners and for praying with us as a ministry that we would continue to be able to empower these leaders effectively. Secondly, through accountability. We would love to see local church pastors or even leaders in local churches just like this one join us in corresponding personally with our national partners. And this has just been one of the greatest joys for me over the past 4 years, is to be able to interact with men that are actually serving Jesus right now in the middle of Africa or in the middle of India or in the middle of South Asia, and have not just email correspondence, but again, through technology, I can have video conversations with these men through FaceTime or through Google Hangouts or through other online platforms. We can just have a conversation. We can pray together. We can encourage each other with scripture. And that doesn't have to just be a CDI staff member. That can be anybody that we partner with to provide that ongoing accountability. Resources. This is where we have opportunities to give to kind of fill some gaps. This summer, David Akindawe, who you saw in Tanzania, will be conducting a 2-week pastoral training intensive for over 100 pastors from 5 neighboring countries. They all come to this training center you heard him talk about in Tanzania, and they receive intensive pastoral training, and they go back to their countries and back to their villages to implement what they've learned. David takes on the responsibility of providing for those pastors food and lodging while they're there. And I promise you, it's nothing like we would expect if we went to a pastor's conference anywhere in the United States or really anywhere around the world. These men live and are sustained on very small means for a 2-week amount of time. But we can partner with him by helping give toward that gap. And then fourthly, through training. This is really what we want to see happening over and over again, and that is pastors and qualified teachers in local churches just like this go with us to help conduct pastoral training. We have an open opportunity to come to Haiti at any time. We have an open opportunity to go to Tanzania. We have an open opportunity to go to Delhi, India, and work with a house church movement. We have an open opportunity to go to Myanmar and Singapore at any time. And so there are constant opportunities for ongoing pastoral training and giving teachers and even your own pastor the opportunity to participate in that whenever God would allow us to do that. So as I close today, I want to close with some practical applications concerning CDI and then some practical applications for you as believers from the text of Scripture. So if nothing else, be informed, pray, and if you're able to contribute financially, that's perfectly fine. If you're not, that's perfectly fine as well. All that can be found on our website. So I would encourage you to go to cdimen.org. You can go there on your phone or on any device. And at the very bottom of the page, it'll take you 5 seconds to put in your first and last name and your email address. That will automatically enroll you into our regular newsletter. You'll receive that by email. And through that newsletter, you can make connections to these other things, these other opportunities. So I would encourage you to do that. And then you can also follow us on social media, whether it's on Twitter or Facebook. You can look us up there and then share us with other people. As I close the message from the text today, let me just ask you a couple of questions in personal application. Number one, have you seen and do you relish the humility of Jesus as he came as our servant and paid the price for our sin on the cross? Have you personally received the gift of the gospel, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone? And do you have what Paul recognized in verse 13, the joy and the peace and the hope of the gospel? Is your life reflecting the joy and the peace and the hope of the gospel this morning? Now, I, just like all of you, have had shares of ups and downs in this life. And I don't know exactly what your story is this morning, but you may be struggling for hope and joy and peace because of the circumstances of your life. But let me encourage you that in Christ is our all in all. So look to Jesus today. You're not going to find hope, and you're not going to find joy, and you're not going to find peace anywhere else other than in Jesus alone. So let me encourage you, if you're struggling in those aspects this morning, to pursue Jesus, reflect on Jesus, and what a season of the year with Easter next Sunday to do that. Thirdly, are you growing in knowledge? These Roman believers were spiritually equipped and qualified, but they were also equipped in their knowledge, and that's partly due to their participation. Now, you've participated in one way by being here at church this morning. I know your pastor and your brothers and sisters in Christ appreciate the fact that you're here worshiping Jesus together this morning. That's one way that you equip yourself in knowledge. But if Sunday morning is the only time that you open this book, you're not growing like you could be. So let me encourage you, if you're not regularly engaged in a self-discipleship plan where you're studying the Word of God, you're meditating on the Word of God, find something. There's just a million tools out there to help you grow in your knowledge of the Word and your relationship with Jesus. Let me encourage you to take a step this week in your own personal discipline. And then fourthly and finally, are you actively engaged in the Great Commission? Are you doing what Paul wrote to the believers and said that they were qualified to do, able to instruct one another? Do you believe that you are able to instruct another? You may think that you're not qualified this morning. Well, I've only been a believer for X amount of months or X amount of years. I don't know anything about the Word of God. Well, you're still able to instruct. If nothing else, you can tell your story. You can share what Jesus has done for you to someone else. And in that way, you are able to instruct. Some of you in this room maybe need to take another step, and you need to become a leader of a small group or a leader of a community group. However you engage in personal discipleship here, maybe you've been on that back burner too long and you need to take a step toward actively discipling others. Whatever the step is today, just know that through Christ you are spiritually qualified, you do have knowledge, and you are functionally qualified. You are able to teach and able to instruct another. So let me encourage you to engage, whether it is taking another step with the ministry of CDI just by being informed and praying with us, or actively engaging in the ministry of discipleship in this local church, that God will help you to take the step that He wants you to take today. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this letter to the believers at Rome. And I want to thank you for the fact that in Christ they were completely qualified to serve. Lord, I thank you that you have qualified us spiritually, you've qualified us with knowledge, and you've qualified us practically to be able to engage with other people and to make disciples. Lord, I pray the same thing for the believers right here at Crossview Church in Oroville. I pray that you would help them to be spiritually qualified in the sense that they are totally dependent upon your Spirit, your renewal, for you to bear fruit in their lives through the gospel. I pray, God, that you would encourage them to take steps to be more qualified in their knowledge, to study the Word, to engage in the Word on a regular basis. And then, Lord, for all of us to be working toward making disciples, iron sharpening other iron, working with other people on a regular basis, whether it's to share the gospel or to disciple, to teach, to encourage, whatever the step may be. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters who are serving you around the globe right now. I pray for Peter. It's afternoon there, or evening in Myanmar, and closing in on evening in Tanzania. I pray for David and his network of village pastors there in Tanzania. Would you encourage him? Would you strengthen his wife Stella and their children? I pray for Peter's wife Susan and their ongoing ministry there in Myanmar. And Lord, the many others that we are engaging with, talking with, working through the process, I pray that you would help us to be an encouragement to them as they are an encouragement to us. And Lord, may we continue to partner together to see the gospel go forth all around the world and even beginning right here at our Jerusalem in Oroville, Ohio. Thank you for your faithfulness to us through Christ. Thank you for the faithfulness of this local church and the brothers and sisters of Christ that are here. In Jesus' name, amen.